Thank you. Appreciate those who've been very sensitive about the fact that I've got one arm in a sling and the other one is just dangling. So I'm praying that tomorrow they tell me you can take that off. I really do. The American people have a great fear of the group known as ISIS coming to our shores. We've seen the carnage that has been left by those murderous individuals. Paris, Brussels, San Bernardino, and other places, where they continue to destroy and cause mayhem. It was a terrible sight when many of us in America watched television and saw those individuals lined up wearing red suits waiting for the terrorist to cut their heads off because of their convictions regarding their faith. Persecution of one's faith is not new. It was very real in the ancient world, first century, second century. It was very real during the Reformation period. People who are true to their convictions about Jesus and would refuse to renounce those convictions no matter what. In Luke chapter 11, verses 37 to 52, Jesus pronounces various woes on the Pharisees and other religious leaders. In chapter 12, he warns his disciples about something that seems kind of strange to us. But he says in verse 1, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, we've heard that term thrown around a lot. We've heard individuals accuse people in the church of being hypocrites and all of that other stuff. And I really don't know that anybody would openly confess the fact that they're a hypocrite. We don't do that. And we think that maybe, you know, this is a term for the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This was a time back then they had that problem and what have you. But it's not really true of God's people. Well, the fact of the matter is, who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. That should tell you something. We know that hypocrisy is seen in every walk of life. People attempting to impress others rather than allowing themselves to be seen as they really are. In Christianity, the attempt is to appear more spiritual rather than being ourselves. Hypocrisy was a social term before it ever became part of a religious term. It was used of actors who would change their roles, and they would change those roles and put different masks on. So this one time they would be this person, next time they'd be that person, next time they'd be that person. And maybe they would even in the same play change those roles, and they would change a mask, and that was called hypocrisy, being something that they really weren't. It became used in the Christian community in an attempt to appear for people to appear more spiritual than what they were supposed to, than they really were. And this thing kind of merged out of that. So it's not uncommon for people to refer to Christians as a bunch of hypocrites. And it's a serious charge. We don't want to be considered a hypocrite. And furthermore, it's not a fair accusation. But we do have to ask the question, is it true? Is it true of myself? I can't speak for anybody else. I can only speak for self. Someone once wrote this, "The snare of popularity and the fear of man has brought ruin to more than one servant of God." And so Jesus says, I want you to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So how do we avoid the sin of hypocrisy? And that's what it is, the sin of hypocrisy. We do that by, first of all, being genuine. And that's what Jesus talks about in verses 2 through 8. He likens it to leaven. Do you ever notice that? I remember when my mom used to bake bread and she used to make those delicious cinnamon rolls and what have you. And she would get that dough out and she would knead it. And then she would put in some leaven or some yeast. Make the bread rise. You saw it go in. And then it disappeared. Then all you saw was the results of it. You saw the results of the yeast, the leaven, and you never heard it work. It just quietly did its job. And so he uses this particular thought in regards to the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees were more concerned about their reputation than they were their character. They were more concerned with the power than they were for truth. They were more concerned with outer appearance than an inner change of heart. That's the way they were. And Jesus said, I want you to avoid that. I want you to avoid that kind of hypocrisy. And we do that by being genuine in our conduct. Jesus makes it very clear that there are some things that are said and heard that will be exposed. You see, what he's saying is that God knows what goes on behind closed doors. He knows what's going on within the home. Men and women doing things that are morally corrupt. Pornography, lusting, cheating, child abuse, spousal abuse, and you can go on and on and on. Things that are going on that people think, you know what, nobody knows a thing about it. And I do what I want to do, and as long as my doors are shut, nobody knows about it, and it's nobody's business anyway. We don't know what goes on behind closed doors, do we? And for the most part, probably none of our business. But God knows what's going on behind closed doors. You see, there are no secret sins with God. Isn't it interesting? You know, we brought this up in class this morning, but I want to reiterate it here. Judas had the money bag. He was stealing out of the money bag. He actually believed that no one knew anything about it. He actually believed that he could pilfer out of the money bag and no one, not one of those disciples, would know anything about it. And neither did the Lord. He must have thought the Lord didn't know anything about it because he kept on doing it. And so here he is. He's been following Jesus now for 3+ years, stealing out of the money bag, thinking he's getting away with it. But he's not. His true character emerges when he sells Jesus out. Your behavior in public is just as important as that which is behind closed doors. People see, people hear. And what they see, what they hear, speaks volumes about your faith. Which brings me to the subject of be genuine in your conversation. Jesus said, what is said in secret will be exposed. And so we need to cease talk that is damaging to others. Gossip is sinful. Slander is sinful. Speech that is hurtful of another, even if it is true, is sinful. We need to take care about how we converse with others about others. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. I wish there was a what they call an app. You know what an app is? Well, if you got a cell phone, you probably know what an app is. But I wish there was an app that would provide a pop-up that whenever you started talking about somebody else on your cell phone, that thing would pop up and say, keep your mouth shut. Or, bite your tongue. Guard what you are saying. Be careful with what it is that you're conversing about. Something that would remind you that what you're about to say should not be said. Wouldn't that be great? Well, there's no such thing as a pop-up. I know I've asked Desiree about that, but now there's no pop-up like that I know of. But I do know this passage exists. And you might want to just take it and put it on your phone, either on, well, put it on the screen if nothing else. I don't care where you put it. Put it on that phone someplace. And it's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Listen to what Paul says. Let no unwholesome speech proceed from your mouth, but only that which is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so it will give grace to those who hear. Isn't that an awesome passage? Isn't that a great passage to govern what you say? Don't let any unwholesome speech proceed from your mouth. Keep your mouth shut, Paul says. But if you're going to say something, let it be for edification. Let it be for the building up of according to the moment. Let it give grace to those who hear. Be careful about what you say. Which brings me to the next thing, and that is beware of your tongue. This is a real overlap. These two really overlap one another. Be aware of your tongue. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. The brother of the Lord, who is so practical in his writing, tells us, you be aware of your tongue. And I'm just going to, chapter 3, I'm going to give you a few verses out of this and let you know what they say. Everyone struggles with the tongue, chapter 3, verse 2. Though it is small, it boasts of great things, chapter 3, verse 5. He said it's worse than a forest fire. I got to think about that. Worse than a forest fire. You know why it's worse than a forest fire? You can have a forest fire, and if you've traveled the roads of Oregon much, you've seen the results of forest fire. You see all the burned trees and everything else. But if you look carefully, new life is coming. Flowers are blooming. Trees are coming. And that's good. Sometimes you've got to burn it all down so you can get some good stuff coming back. you know why that's worse than a forest fire? Because you can never take it back and a life is destroyed. A life is destroyed. And then he tells us that the fire that starts the forest fire, its origin is hell. And he says you can tame all kinds of animals. You can do wonders with them, and you've no doubt have seen that. You've seen animals doing all kinds of tricks, you know, that people train them. But he says you can never tame the tongue. We admire the one who can control their tongue, don't you? Don't you admire people who just have a real handle on that tongue? But you know what the Bible says? The tongue no man can control. Boy, that's scary, isn't it? The tongue no man can control. So even the best of us have the worst problem of controlling the tongue. Be genuine in your faith. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias, you may recall the story, he and his wife sold a parcel of land, brought the proceeds, laid them at the apostles' feet. And I think it's interesting that chapter 5 follows chapter 4, where Barnabas is talked about, you know, and how people were selling their property and bringing the proceeds and laying at the apostles' feet and so on. Well, Ananias brings these proceeds and lays them at the apostles' feet. Peter says, Ananias, is this what you sold your parcel of land for? Yeah, that's exactly what I did. Ananias, why are you lying to God? And what happened? He was struck dead. And I thought, boy, that's pretty tough punishment. That's hard stuff. Sapphira comes in. Peter says, Sapphira, did you sell your parcel of land for this amount of money? Yeah, we did. And he says, the feet of those who have just buried your father is at the door, and they'll take you out as well. And she falls dead. You know, I wonder, why in the world did you lie? Did you lie simply because you wanted to impress the church? Because you wanted people to look at you with all kinds of admiration? Saying, oh, these are good people, look what they've done, and so on and so forth. You know, if they had told the truth, they'd still be alive, but they wouldn't be. But if they'd have told the truth, they wouldn't have died. They wouldn't have died. They'd have just told the truth. And Peter told him, he said, it was yours. Do with it what you want. So why did you lie about it? Maybe they were fearful of what some folks would think about them. Who knows? The fear of what men think of us has been the ruin of good individuals. Then Jesus tells us, don't fear what man can do to you. All they can do is kill you. Well, okay. All they can do is kill me. Isn't that encouraging? All they can do is just destroy you. Instead, he says, you need to fear him who can not only kill you, but cast you into hell. This is one of those sermons you don't like to preach. You know, we all like to talk about positive things. But Jesus is not holding back. And I don't want to leave any false impressions. The fact of the matter is, hell was not made for humanity. If humanity goes to hell, it's because they chose to go there. But hell is real. And there are people sitting in churches today across America that are going to go there unless they change their ways. There are people walking these streets. I had a lady the other day tell me, I know where I'm going. The minute I die, I know where I'm headed. No, she doesn't. Because she has never acknowledged God. We are delusional. Absolutely delusional. If we think for one second we can ignore God or take God on our terms or do whatever we think we want to do, and God is not going to hold us responsible for it. And in our society right now, being delusional is real easy. Because there's a lot of people out there that believe that. But Jesus says, hell is real. And people are going to go there if their life isn't changed. If God is not first in our life, hell is our destiny. And we need to grab a hold of that truth and hang on to it. Because it makes the difference between life and death. God has never accepted second best. He has never accepted coming to Him on your terms. He's never accepted sin. I know what the society says. I know what the world is telling us. I've seen it. I've heard it. I've watched it. But that's not God. What God is telling you is that's sin. And this punishment is coming. If we are hypocritical in our faith, God will cast us out. And you admire those who refuse to renounce their faith. I think of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Who refused to knuckle under to the Sanhedrin. James in Acts chapter 12. King Herod ran through with a sword, and he saw how it pleased the Jewish people. He was so excited about it, he had Peter thrown in jail. You got John the Baptist in Mark chapter 6, who told Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And so they cut his head off. Christian after Christian after Christian lost their life and suffered. Because of their faith. And in today's world, you can hardly get people who profess to be Christians to darken the door of the church building, let alone acknowledge their faith to the world. And that concerns me. It was said of John Knox, here lies one who feared God so much, he never feared the face of man. When we lose our fear of God, when we lose our fear of eternal punishment, when we lose our fear of God's judgment, we're treading on thin ice. I'm afraid of God's judgment. I know I'm not worthy of heaven. And I hope that you will look seriously at yourself and ask yourself, where is God? Where is my relationship with God? And so Jesus turns to illustrate His point of all of this. When He says, I don't want you to fear those who can kill you. Forget those people. They can't hurt you anymore. But you fear the one who can send you to hell. And then He says this, are 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? And yet not one is forgotten by God. Man, did you see that? You know, we got sparrows all over this world. We've got sparrows all over this community. We've got sparrows flying everywhere. Boy, you know, if they got rid of every sparrow, that would probably be fine because, you know, they get into the barns and they do everything all over the hay and all over the, you know, it's just sparrows, 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 sparrows. But you know, isn't it interesting that two sparrows sold for a cent, for sacrifice, or for food? That even though they're killed, God has not forgotten them. Wow. Really? God doesn't forget the sparrows. So I got to quit talking about the sparrows, but they're not forgotten by God. And he said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. And all of this is trying to tell us, he said, you're more important than the sparrows. If I won't forget the sparrows, I'm not going to forget you. You're more valuable to me than those sparrows are. And if I'll remember them, I'll remember you. So don't be afraid. Don't concern yourself with what these people can do to you. Don't be concerned with how things are going to turn out for you. Because I care for you. In order to avoid hypocrisy, we must be loyal. Jesus continues to tell us about avoiding the sin of hypocrisy. And he's not speaking here. He says, you talk about confessing me before men, him will I confess before. He's not talking about his confession but at your baptism, where I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's not it at all. What he's talking about is a confession that is not temporary, but is continual. Peter had a denial of Jesus. Remember, he denied him three times. And yet he found forgiveness. But Peter's life was a life of confessing Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is calling us to, a life of confession. In other words, every bit of your life confesses the fact that you belong to me. We are loyal to Christ when we are persecuted. Let us never assume that America will not face persecution, because frankly, it's coming. Persecution is coming. And in some cases, it's already here. Some of the students that are in our school system right now, or even in the colleges, are suffering persecution because of their faith. And we need to understand that the government cannot protect us. The government will never protect you. The Constitution cannot protect you. We'd like to think it would. We'd like to say, you know, we got rights. We got the Constitution. We got... That's only as good as a judge interprets it. And we've already seen how they've been interpreting the Constitution lately. So forget the government. Forget the Constitution. There's only one thing that's going to protect you and enable you, and that is your faith in God. That's the only thing that's going to see you through the persecution that you face. We are loyal to Christ when we witness. Let us always be consistent in that Jesus is Lord. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is something that we live out. People have heard messages about everything. They've heard about the social gospel. They've heard the health and wealth gospel. They've heard the positive attitude gospel and all of that other gospel. Listen, that's not a gospel. Because the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they need to hear about Jesus. They don't need to hear about this other stuff. You get Jesus right, this other stuff all falls into place. You get your perspective right. Jesus is everything. We know no one but Christ. Paul's message to the Corinthians was this: I knew nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all I knew. All that other stuff you don't need. And Jesus is the hope of the world. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, as those apostles stood before the Sanhedrin, they were telling them, you're to no longer speak in His name. Peter said, "There is no other name given among men whereby we might be saved." So we'll keep preaching in His name. And we're to be loyal to Christ when we suffer. I'm not speaking about persecution. I'm talking about when life crashes in. I'm talking about when suddenly when you find yourself faced with all kinds of difficulties and discouragements. I'm talking about a life that when things feel like they're going good for you, suddenly everything falls apart. You see, that's what I'm talking about when we suffer. Early Christians experienced suffering. It drove them to trust in Jesus. Their faith became stronger. Deserting Jesus is not an option. Jesus is clearly saying, "Deny me before men, and I will deny you or disown you before the angels of heaven." But to the loyal, He has this to say: "This one belongs to me. This one's mine." And finally, we must be trusting. I confess to you that verses 10 through 12 can be difficult. One can blaspheme Jesus and find forgiveness. One can blaspheme the Spirit and not find forgiveness. And so this kind of causes us some difficulties. The word blaspheme means to speak evil against or speak evil of or against the Spirit. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, that the Spirit is going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. John chapter 16, verse 18. The Spirit also bears witness of Jesus Christ, John 15 and verse 26. To reject Christ or to resist the Spirit's pleadings will eventually lead to one rejecting Christ altogether. I'm convinced that there are times when we have opportunity to acknowledge Jesus Christ and then we pass it up. We keep passing it up. We keep resisting God's prompting us to be obedient. There comes a time when we eventually cross the line and the Spirit's pleading no longer is heard. I have no idea when that happens. The only person that knows when that happens is God Himself. But God has already said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that He will send a strong delusion so that those who will not believe the truth will believe a lie and be lost. Don't know when that will happen. That's not up to me. That's up to God. I'm just saying that's what He said. And so we must trust God for our salvation. We must trust God in our challenges to our faith. And we must trust God in our times of discouragement. Because it's then and only then that we really walk with Him. Hypocrisy is a sin. Too many good people have been accused of it. Too many good people have unfortunately been labeled that when, quite frankly, that's just not the way they are at all. They're not hypocritical. They're just good people striving to live the life that Jesus Christ wants them to live. They stumble, they fall, they blow it. I don't make them a hypocrite. That just makes them a human being trying to do what God wants them to do. But the warning of Jesus is to be taken seriously. And thus, we need to be genuine. We need to be loyal. And we need to be trusting. We follow Jesus Christ. We're loyal to Him. We trust Him in every respect. repent of our sins, we can avoid the sin of hypocrisy. I don't know where you are in your walk with God. I don't know if you've given your life to God or not. But God does. And He continues to call you. He continues to invite you. He continues to urge you. He continues to send His message to your heart. Thinking maybe one day you will hear and you will give your life to Him. Jesus died for you. He died that you might have life eternal. He paid the penalty. He took God's wrath upon Himself so that you didn't have to face it. And I pray that you'll surrender to Him. Give your life to Him. If you've not been baptized, be baptized into Christ. If you need to repent of your sins, do that. Whatever your need is, won't you make it made known while we stand and sing.